At this time, I'd like to introduce to you our speaker. He's going to come up in a few minutes. But Dave Petreski is our speaker this morning. And I'm going to just read this out so I don't get this mixed up. Dave was serving as a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor in Canada for 13 years. And then he has been the senior pastor at the Mahdi Community Church, an international church in Mahdi, Cairo, Egypt, for the last 13 years. He is presently on a sabbatical at Asbury Seminary in Kentucky, working on his doctorate. And he flew up from Kentucky this weekend to be with us. When he returns to Egypt this summer, he will resume his role as the Mahdi Community Church, as well as fill the role of president of the newly formed Evangelical International Church. Dave is married to his beautiful wife, Brenda, and they have three children, Janelle, Tim, and Michelle, who live in Langley and are attending Peace Port Alliance Church. So he's going to come up and...
The name of the Lord is to be praised both now and forevermore. What an exciting thought. You are participating in something. You might as well get used to that. We're going to enjoy forever and ever and ever in praising the name of the Lord. I have the privilege of coming from a part of the world that is in the news. Oh, that's not in the news. If it is, we're in trouble. The part of the world, the Middle East, is very much in the news, whether it's the Iraq War, the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, or the whole issue of oil and how it feeds the economies of the world. The Middle East, from the beginning of human history, has been the vortex of all that has happened. And we know from Scripture that someday it will again become the central point of human history. And throughout history, back and forth, we see this happening. I happen to come from a land called Egypt. I see the flag up here, which is exciting to notice. And that part of the world is very strategic in terms of the Middle East. We come from Cairo, which is one of the key portal cities of the world. It has 18 million people in the city. That's almost the population of Canada, for goodness sake. And very interesting, fascinating place. To give you an idea of how strategic it is, the United States Embassy in Cairo is the largest embassy of any country anywhere in the world. It has very strategic roles, which I won't go into this morning, other than to say that it's a very key city from many, many different angles. I kind of feel like, when I look at this region, I kind of feel like the shoe salesman years ago who was commissioned by his company, this goes back 50, 60 years, they wanted to go to Africa to see if there was a possibility that they could expand their shoe sales into Africa. The shoe salesman went there, scouted around, and he came back and said to his company, "Thanks for the trip, but no business there. Nobody wears shoes." Another company also about the same time sent a representative over there to scout the market, and they went over, saw exactly the same thing, and they came back and said, "Whoa, man, we got the business opportunity of a lifetime because everybody needs shoes." Total different perspective. When I look at this region, some people may say, "Oh, oil, we got to get the oil." Some may say, "Oh, we got to make political arrangements." Some may say, "Oh, great business opportunities." I look at this place and my heart beats fast because, like the salesman, I feel everybody needs Jesus. Best spiritual business opportunity on the planet. And I get to tell you a bit about that this morning. I am thrilled about it. We're going to need a lot of partnership, a lot of prayer, a lot of giving, a lot of partnership to make this happen. But I want to commend Peace Portal because you're already giving in a very significant way. You are giving one of your key couples, your key families. Murray and Michelle Dirksen and their children are on their way to Cairo this summer. And continue to pray for them. I know many of you who know them here have fallen in love with them. They're coming and we are thrilled to have them join us over there. Pray for them for adjustments to a new place. It's very different than Mexico where they were, very different than this part of the world. Pray also especially that they will be able to get a handle on the language. It's one of the hardest languages in the world, and they will need your prayer support. Continue to love them even at a distance. And if you ever want to come to Cairo, I'm sure they will host you, and so will we. We'd love to have you and give you a peek at what's going on there. I wish I had time this morning to tell you of some of the things that are absolutely exciting. How many of you are excited about the results of the hockey game last night? Anybody? Yeah? You kind of feel a little, "Whoa, maybe we can make it this year." Yeah. Well, you know, the euphoria you felt is infinitesimal compared to the party that goes on in heaven over every time one sinner repents and comes to Jesus. And this year, through the ministries of our church and our extended ministries, we have allowed the angels to party almost 1,000 times. It's exciting. I wish I had time to tell you of some of those transitions, some of those conversions. I wish I had time to tell you of the Saudi princess who came to faith. I wish I had time to tell you the dreams and visions that are drawing many from the other faith into trusting relationships with Jesus. I wish I had time, but I don't. This morning I would like to share with you something that I believe goes much deeper than the stories of missions that you may have heard, the wonderful transitions, the great things you hear about how God is going into this region and transforming lives. They're going to be coming to join us under our what we call our Canvas Cathedral over there, where 1,000 people meet every weekend to celebrate Jesus Christ and to go out from there, we trust, and touch people's with lives with the love of Christ. But this morning, I would like to share with you something that I believe is deep and central to who we are and to our understanding of our partnership and what God is doing around the world. This past December, my wife and my family and I enjoyed our first Christmas together in North America for the last 12 years. And it was quite a thrill to be here on site and enjoy that time. One of the fun things we did was we got into our keepsake boxes. And by the way, I just want to say thank you for also ministering to my family. Was there a picture up there? Thank you for my children. Consider this their church home. And I want to thank you for your love to them and for caring for them in our absence. And I trust you will continue to do that after we leave. They are very grateful for this church family. As a matter of fact, this morning, my son, who has a business running mountain bikes, bikers up and down the mountain, so he can't come to church on Sundays. But he prayed for me this morning that God would use me in this setting. And I, in return, prayed for him that God would use him in his mission field, reaching bikers. And it's just neat to be able to do that. But anyway, thank you for your concern and prayer for our family. The thing I'd like to share with you this morning has to deal with something that goes deep inside of us. And that's basically the issue of identity crisis. If you've ever had an identity crisis or know somebody has, you'll be interested in this. Take your Bibles if you have them and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. As I was saying, one of the things we got into this Christmas was we got into our keepsake box and we were looking at old mementos and things from our childhood. My kids found it quite comical that at one point in my life I actually had hair. And we found some interesting things. One of the things I found that was fascinating was my third grade report card. And I looked on there, and the teacher had written, Dave's handicap is his writing. And you know, after all these years, that still sticks with me, because I still have a hard time reading my own writing. It's that bad. But something else was on the report card that was a little more painful. It said, Dave is struggling with the harder subjects. That's teacher talk for meaning he's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And, you know, unfortunately, that also stuck with me. All the way through school, I really, really struggled. The fact that I got out of high school was a major miracle. I think I had a 51 or 52% average. And I grew up through those years feeling like I was kind of dumb. Like I just didn't have enough to hold it together. It wasn't until I was 19 that I realized I had more brain capacity than the village idiot. I'm serious. I felt that way about myself. It took someone's sincere affirmation of a comment I made in a conversation where they said, that's a brilliant thought. And it was like brilliance and Dave were oxymorons. They did not go together. And I went home saying, brilliant? How is this possible? And it stirred up something in me like, hey, I got more than the brain level of a rock. I can think. And something stirred in me that day. It was really precious. Something broke me out of that negative self-perception. The perpetual crisis of self-identity where I believed something wrong about myself. Reminds me of a very beautiful woman who walked into a pastor's office one day, had made an appointment, came for counseling. He'd never met her. He'd seen the name. The door opened. And in walks this absolutely stunning specimen of female humanity. And after he quits choking on his tongue, you know, dry mouth and everything, how can I help you, you know? And she sits down and begins to pour out this life of woe that she feels she's so ugly. And the guy's going, yeah, right. You're like, give me a break. What, is she fishing for a compliment? What is she trying to do here? And anyway, she pours out her story. And as it goes, when she was an adolescent, she was developing faster than her girlfriends, and the boys took notice, of course, and she had a very wonderful figure, pretty body, but unfortunately, they didn't like her head. The features that were on her head, whether it was her buck teeth, her big nose, her Coke bottle glasses, or her whatever, they didn't like. And one of the boys made a comment as she was passing by one day. They said, you know what, if you put a bag over that chick's head, she'd be a pretty hot specimen. 25 years later, she's sitting in the pastor's office. She's had laser surgery, so she didn't need her Coke bottle her glasses. She'd had her nose fixed. She'd had her buck teeth taken in. She'd had her ears pushed back. She had her hair straightened and dyed. She had everything fixed to match a beautiful body, and now she was this 10, if ever there was a 10. But she sat there crying her eyes out, because even though on the outside she was with what everybody would say is perfect, on the inside the tape recording still said, put a bag over her head and she'll be okay. Put a bag over her head and she'll be okay. That lady believed that lie. It had become part of her makeup, part of her essential understanding of herself, and she was still tormented after all these years. Perhaps you've been told some similar lies in your life. Things like, you're stupid. You're no good. You're a loser. You'll never amount to anything. You're ugly. You're a wallflower, a nobody, a liar. You're a cheater. You're a slut. Or you fill in the blank. What have they told you? See, many professing Christians live in a similar state of identity crisis. We have believed lies as if they were true. And then we act them out in our life. Perhaps somebody once said to you, shame on you. And you've been living with that shame ever since. Oh, you tuck it away, nobody can see it. You smile at church. But underneath, that shame just eats at you on the inside and determines who you are and how you act and how you relate to people. When you add to that our own failures, we are often convinced that those negative statements that people have made are true. We can get piles of affirmation, recognition for our work, trophies for our talent, rewards for our achievements, compliments for our looks. We can even hear God's affirmation about us. But that tape recording keeps playing in our mind, replaying the lies, and our identity crisis continues. The modern world tells us that we are what we produce. We are what we accomplish. We're the position that we rise to. We're the power that we hold. During the economic turndown of the early 1990s, we had a lot of people in our church in Ontario who were upper-level management in various companies, and many of them were let go at that time. I watched those guys go into an emotional and mental tailspin because they didn't know who they were. They were their job. They were that position. Their business card even proved it. But now they weren't. And who were they? They didn't know. They didn't have a clue. That's called an identity crisis. And these guys were in it. Let me ask you, if your job was suddenly wiped out, if you woke up tomorrow and discovered that somebody had fraudulently sapped everything from your bank account and taken all your possessions, who would you be? Who would you be to other people? More importantly, who would you be to yourself? You see, most of us believe what other people say about us or to us. Unfortunately, much of what has been said, as I've already listed, has twisted us out of shape, because it's been wrong information. And we simply then act out in life whatever we have believed to be true. We act out the tape. It is crucial, therefore, that we listen to the correct information about who we are and about who we're not. If we're going to establish a healthy, proper self-identity, we've got to choose our sources wisely. This morning we're not going to look at your third grade report card or review the list of lies that have been told you throughout your life. Instead, we're going to examine what our Creator has to say. We're going to examine the one who has life programmed you in your unique way to see what He says about you. Are you interested? Well, then take your Bibles and let's go to that passage, 1 Peter. In this short but powerful verse, we read, You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, before we examine this awesome affirmation, will you join me in prayer? Father, we are sitting in your presence this morning, and we don't need to hear our third grade teacher. We don't need to hear an angry parent. We don't need to hear someone who shouted obscenities at us. We don't need to recall the lies that have twisted us out of shape. But we desperately need to hear your voice. Will you please speak deep into our spirit and teach us at that level? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing that Peter tells us about our most important personal information is that we are a chosen people. Now, if you've ever had the misfortune of not being chosen, then you know how significant this is. If you didn't make the cut for the team, if you weren't asked out by the boy who you liked or were turned down by the girl you did, if you made the short list for the job but somebody else got it, if you know what it's like to have somebody else cut in front of you in the line of life, then you can feel the pain of this reality. If you've ever felt rejected because you weren't smart enough, good enough, strong enough, pretty enough, whatever enough, then listen to this amazing fact. Out of the billions of galaxies in this universe, God selected the Milky Way. And out of the millions of stars in the Milky Way, He chose one of the stars that we call the sun. And out of the planets that revolve around that planet, around that star, He chose not Mars, which is in the news, He chose the blue planet. He chose Earth. And then out of that whole ball of mud hanging in the midst of nothing, He zeroed in on one continent and then chose one country. And then selected one province and one town or city and one village and one street and one house and one room. And His eyes fell on you. And He said, I have chosen you. You belong to me. You are mine. I love you. You are precious to me. You are mine. I chose you. Praise God. That's who you are. You are special to Him. For the past 12 years, I have lived in a part of the world where five times a day people will roll out their prayer mats and bow and pray and plead and beg. And they do that faithfully five times a day, every morning, every afternoon, every evening. But at the end of every day, at the end of every week, every month, every year, they still do not have assurance that they belong to God. All over the world, dear friends, this morning, people are crying, they're praying, they're pleading, they're begging, they're walking on their knees, they're cutting themselves with knives, they're doing whatever they can to hopefully get a little bit of glimpse that they matter to God, but they're not sure. And you and I open our report card and we see they're written in blood, chosen before the foundation of the world. That's who you are. You are His chosen child. You belong to a people who are chosen by God specially for Him, fashioned for His glory. But that's not all. We're also a priesthood. Now, there are many different kinds of priests in many various religions doing all kinds of different things. But the term here refers to the Old Testament priest who had the most highly selective and honorable position in the country. Every day, priests would sacrifice animals on the altar of the outer court for the sins of the people and as praise offerings to God. And then once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place in the temple and offer a sacrifice there to cover the people for a year. Now, this was so important that the priest going into the presence of the holy, holy, holy God could have absolutely no sin on him, around him, or in him. So he went through all kinds of ritual purifications. and just to make sure that there was no sin on him when he went in, because if he did go in, they'd know he'd drop dead in the presence of the holy God. They actually tied a rope around his leg when he went into the holy, most holy place, because if he didn't come out in the allotted time, they'd drag out the corpse. Do you remember what happened when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross? The Bible says that that veil which separated the holy, holy, holy place from the other place, that veil was ripped from top to bottom, exposing the most holy place, exposing the very presence of the Almighty God. Dear friends, if you have come into the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, then you have access to Him. You can run into His very presence, jump up in His lap, look into His eyes and say, Daddy. You have that access instantly because you're part of His priesthood. You don't need a priest anymore to get you to God. You're part of His priesthood. That's who you are. Please note that we are not a priesthood for the company. We're not a priesthood for the stock market. We're not a fame and fortune priesthood, a pleasure priesthood, or even a family priesthood. What kind of priesthood are we? We're not designed to give our praise to any of these pseudo-gods. The Bible says we are a royal priesthood. And the royalty we serve is not some two-bit tyrant, some self-appointed despot, some earthly king or queen, some elected president or prime minister. We praise and sacrifice to only one royalty. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are His royal priesthood. That's who we are. But that's not all. We're also a nation. The International Church I pastor in Cairo, Egypt, we have people from almost 50 different nations and almost 70 different denominations. It's a touch of heaven. It's wonderful. I see there's multiculturalism in this church, definitely in this area. On 1, 2, 3, I want you to call out the country that you belong to. 1, 2, 3. Okay. I heard lots of Canada. I heard of Holland. Anything else? Mexico. U.S. Okay, well, you know what? You're all wrong. I asked you what country you belong to. You know, see, these countries you called out are the places you were born. Maybe the name on your passport. It may be where you pay your taxes and where someday they'll bury your bones. But that's not the country you belong. It's not the country you belong to. The nation you belong to is God's nation. The nation you belong to is not bound by any country boundaries, by any political boundaries. It's in every country, but it is none of them. It's beyond them. It transcends them. It's not a nation that collects taxes. It's not a nation that defines you by your skin color or your language or your ethnicity or your financial position. The nation you belong to is God's special nation. You are His nation. What kind of nation is it? It's a holy nation. When we look at our lives and we see the moral stains, the awful habits, the weak will, the broken promises, it's natural sometimes to fear that we can never be holy enough for God. But please note, Peter did not say, someday you will be a holy nation. He said, you are a holy nation. We're not holy in and of ourselves, of course, but because God has made us holy through the blood of Jesus Christ, if we admit our sins, the Bible says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from 50% of our unrighteousness. Is that what your Bible says? 75? 90? He's faithful and righteous to cleanse us from, say it with me, all unrighteousness, every bit of it. We are holy in Jesus Christ. I love that old hymn, My Sins. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. They're gone. In myself, I'm a... Well, you fill in the blanks for yourself. I know what I am inside. But in Christ, I am holy. I am part of His holy nation. Say it with me. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. That is who you are. That is who you are. And you are who you are because of whose you are. You are a people belonging to God. You see, every creature, everywhere, in every culture wants to belong. We are social creatures. From the moment of birth, a baby yearns for its mother's arms. The growing child doesn't want to be excluded from playtime. Teenagers will do anything to fit in. Anything. Hairstyle, tattoos, body piercings, these are all saying the same thing. I want to be part of the group. Please don't leave me out. Don't let me be alone in the corner. Adults say exactly the same thing with different language. We use houses, cars, vacations, stock portfolios, clothes, other things. But we don't want to be left out either. If you ever go to a black tie event, prim and proper, all kinds of rich people, you know it's exactly the same thing as a middle school dance. Exactly. A little more culture, but exactly the same thing. Vying for position, vying for recognition, trying to make the hits on whoever. You know, we laugh at jokes that aren't even funny. We drink stuff we don't even like the taste of. We wear clothes that in reality look kind of funny. And we do it all to impress people who mean nothing to us. We so desperately want to belong. And why do we long to belong? Well, ask the 20-something or the 30-something or the 40-someone who fears the possibility of being single the rest of their life. Ask the spouse who wonders if her partner's coming home tonight. Ask the child who hears mommy and daddy say that nasty divorce word again. Ask the elderly who sit day after day after day wondering if anybody will call, wondering why nobody comes, why nobody cares. Do you know why you long to belong? Because you were created to belong. But you were not created to belong to just a club, or to a company, or to a class, or even to a family. You were designed by God to belong to God. And here's the awesome news. You do. You do. You belong to God. You are His very own. He made you. He loves you. He died for you. He bought you back from sin with His blood. He lives for you. He longs for you because you belong to Him. You don't need a special membership card. You don't need a tattoo. You don't need a business card, a hairstyle, a certain stock portfolio. You know, you need no financial position or social standing in order to belong to Him. You don't need a certain skin color or status. If you have come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you are part of God's eternal family. Now, of course, we associate with many, but we belong to only one. We are a people belonging to God. That's whose we are. But why? Why are we who we are and whose we are? Many think the reason that God called us to Himself is to take us to heaven and give us eternal life. You know what? If that was God's purpose, if God's purpose for you to come to faith in Jesus Christ was to take you to heaven, then He would kill you the moment you accepted Christ and take you to heaven. But He left you here. Why did He leave you here? I'm sure you've asked that question many times. What am I doing here? Perhaps you sing with U2, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You search all over, but you haven't found it yet. Why are you here? Why? Well, our text tells us that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You and I are here today because someone, somewhere, told us about Jesus Christ. Somebody who had been called out of darkness and had entered God's marvelous light was excited about it. They were thrilled about what Christ had done in their life, so they spoke about it. They told you about it. They shared it with you. And as a result, you discovered who you really are in Christ. And today you know you are God's very own child because they spilled the news about Jesus to you. Are you glad that somebody did that to you someday? Anybody? 40 years ago, there was a relatively successful middle-aged man in southern Saskatchewan. He was a farmer. He was also an alcoholic. Although he was successful on the outside, he was falling apart on the inside. His family, his marriage was going down the tubes. Other issues were tormenting him on the inside. And so one day he figured he would end it all. He went into the barn, strung a noose over the rafter, climbed up on the bales, tied the noose around his neck, strung it, tightened it, was about to step off the edge of the bales when a car drove into the farmyard and beeped the horn. He said, forget it. He was about to step off the bales again. The horn honked the second time. So he said, let's figure out what's going on here. So he took the noose off. This sounds melodramatic, but it actually happened. Took the noose off, thought he'd come back and finish this later. He went down. Here was an old drinking buddy of his. And the guy had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And as soon as he saw this man, he said, Con, there's fear in your eyes. What's wrong with you? And this man said, No, nothing's wrong. He says, I can tell there's fear in your eyes. He says, no, nothing's wrong. He says, look, I'm trying to start up a vacation Bible school for children in town. Can I take your two older kids? And the man said, sure. So he took his two older boys into town and to vacation Bible school. And when he came back, he told me, he says, I want to talk to you when I come back. And so he came back and the man was still there. He hadn't gone back to the barn. And at that point, this other fellow shared Jesus Christ with this man and his wife. And that night, this man and his wife knelt down and gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Not only was his life spared from going back to the barn to commit suicide, not only was their marriage salvaged, not only was that family kept whole, but God has done so much work in that family in such powerful ways. And the reason I know that is because that man is my father. Mom and Dad are sitting right there. Do you know how many times in life I have thanked God for that man, for Wes Andre, who drove into our driveway and beeped the horn? And when he didn't get a response, he beeped it twice. Do you know how many times I'm thankful that that man didn't just drive on by because he had another appointment? How many times I thank God that that man, when he heard the Spirit of God say, turn in here, he obeyed. Dear friends, how many people are in your realm of influence who may have another noose around their neck? It may not be a physical one, but there's all kinds of issues that are strangling people today, that are hurting them, that have them all tied up in knots. And God whispers to our spirit, go into their driveway and honk. Drive into their life and beep twice. Please obey God's prompting. You will never know the difference it can make. The world is full of people, dear friends, who have never heard of Jesus Christ. They haven't even heard his name. They can't turn their radio station on and get praise songs. I live in one of those regions. And my heart beats hard and it breaks for them. Because when many of these people hear of who Jesus is and get past their misunderstandings, and come to trust him, their lives come alive. And they become flaming firebrands for Jesus Christ and begin to penetrate their area. And it's happening. And although I can't talk publicly about it, let me tell you, it is happening in mighty ways. And I pray that God's people here and around the world and in other churches, especially in North America, will catch a glimpse of that and say, I may not be able to go like the Dirksens who are leaving, but I can partner with them. I can do whatever I need to do. I can pray. I can give. I can stand with them. I can arrange things to do whatever I can to be part of this. I want to see other people come to know him. You see, dear friends, the missions conference that you were involved in this weekend is not just a once-a-year event to raise awareness, prayer, and funds for a sideline project. to scratch that annoying itch or to salve a jolted conscience. Sharing the story of Christ's life and death and resurrection with our world is the very reason why you are who you are and whose you are. You see, if you are not actively engaged in prioritizing getting God's love and truth to the world, you are missing the very reason you exist. Let me say that again. If what I have shared from the Word of God is true, then if you and I are not actively engaged in prioritizing reaching the people of the world with the love and truth of Jesus Christ, we are missing the very reason for why we exist. And then we wonder why life doesn't make sense. Then we wonder why there's that hollow in our life that we can't fill. Then we wonder why no matter what we do doesn't fill us and satisfy us. Dear friends, when you catch the glimpse of the truth I'm sharing with you this morning, when you discover who you are and whose you are in Christ, and allow Him to begin to work through you to begin to share with other people here and abroad, wherever, the wonderful news about being called out of darkness into His light, when that grips your heart, you will come alive like you have never been alive in your life. You will experience God penetrating parts of you and bringing joy that you never knew was possible. Believe me, I've seen it here, I've seen it there, I've seen it wherever. God wants to release you to be all that He fashioned you to be. But you must believe what He has said about you. You see, I cannot guarantee that someone won't steal your financial identity from your credit card or personal information, from your passport or other records. It is possible that someone might fraudulently take away everything you've ever worked for. Your life circumstances can change so rapidly and so furiously that they could leave you in a daze wondering who you really are. Your strength and your beauty could be snapped out in a minute this afternoon in an auto accident. The world will continue to say that you are a number, a speck, in the cosmic nothingness. You're a freak. You're a biological accident. The world will continue to proclaim that you are what you eat, you are what you buy, you are what you wear, you are what you own. The world will continue to declare your importance is based upon status and success and salary and sex appeal and style. The world says you are who they say you are, or you are who you say you are yourself. But God says, you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I ask you, who are you going to believe? What tape are you going to let play in your head that determines how you live? I beg you, for Christ's sake and for your sake, let the tape play what God says about you. Because when it does, it will bring you into life. It will bring you into the longing that God has placed upon your heart. If you are God's child, if you have ears to hear this morning and the Spirit of God has reminded you of who you are in Him, I can tell you something that's happening in your spirit right now. There's a stirring, maybe a pounding, a longing that says, I want to be and experience who God has declared me to be. I want to grow into that. I want to be that. If that's your heart this morning, and please pray with me. Father, you know what's going on inside of us. Obviously, you fashioned us. You made us. And you know, Lord, better than we do how we have been so twisted by lies that have been told to us. Lies that we've allowed to go into our minds and our hearts. Lies that have twisted us. Lies that have put us in mental and emotional prisons. Lies that have boxed us in, lies that have made us walk in shame, lies that have made us walk in insecurity, lies that have destroyed us. Lord God, we pray that you will break the power of those lies over us this morning and bring us into an understanding of who you've made us to be. Help us see ourselves the way you see us. And help us then act out the truth of who we are. I'd like you to do a little exercise with me this morning that may be helpful. Just take your hands, palms up, and open them up in front of you. I want you to imagine in those open hands put there this morning those lies that have twisted you. I had my lies that kept me in bondage. What are yours? Put them there. Those lies of an angry parent. Those lies of a wild boss. Those lies of supposed friends who ridiculed you and put you down. Those lies that have hurt you. Put them in your hands this morning. All of them. As an act of your will now, I want you to just turn over your hands and dump them out. Go ahead, dump them out. Shake them off if necessary. Let them go. Get rid of those lies. And now take those empty hands and turn them back open up to God and ask Him to fill them with His affirmation, to fill them with His truth, to fill them with His perception of who you are. Lord Jesus, I pray for each one here this morning who's hungry to have that new insight from you. Lord, I pray that you will fill their hands, fill their hearts, fill their minds, fill their spirits. Fill them up with that new understanding, Lord Jesus. And then rewire that tape. Rewire that recording. Let them hear over and over and over again what you say about them, Lord. For Lord, when they do, it will redirect their steps into the life that you've called them to live. I pray your richest blessing on each one of them, Lord. Bring them into the fullness of your life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. May you continue to walk in His wholeness.